I just want us to think, and I'm not even going to preach about being established. I just want to think about what it means to be established. And in Colossians chapter 2, this is kind of a good way to launch from here. Colossians 2 and verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I don't even have to go into the context of why Paul brings that up, because it does sit in a context, but it has a meaning all by itself just in those two verses that tells you the means immediately of how to be established. And it, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And you certainly see the expressions about being in Christ. When you got saved, you were placed into Christ, and now you're to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So that phrase, established in the faith, even the idea, rooted and built up, I'm surprised, and you could actually probably do quite a few connected verses to this, where rooted is actually more than a plant. It's probably the idea there would be like a tree, because that's out of all the things that grow in the ground, those things are rooted, and so they're established in the earth because of their roots. But that is a living organism. When it says built up, that is more like actually is the idea of edifice or edifying, and is more the idea of a structure. You could think of what we studied in Sunday school about the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and that built up in him is being more like a building that's grounded, having a foundation. But anyhow, it uses both those ideas, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. That when you leave the E off of that, it's like the finished result of that, established in the faith. And as you've been taught, but the way you are established is in the faith. So when I started thinking about this, I was thinking to myself, the question, rather than talking about it, the question that I would ask is, are you there? And then always you want to think about how do you get there? And knowing where others are in your ministry will help you to know how to minister to them. I don't mean to think that when we read the passage and start thinking about what it means to be established in the faith, that it's a thing where you go by and start measuring people and lining them up and where they're at. But if you're going to minister to someone, you're going to have to figure out where they're at so you can figure out what they need. So this is more of a reflective type of study where we think about being established, and first thing is to ask yourself, are you there? And then as we look at the verses, you'll see how to get there. And even still, I put five things down, and you could actually, I don't want to call them five levels, but there certainly is a progression of being established that these verses point out. And maybe you could figure out even yourself where you're at, where you lack, but also how it is that when you minister to someone else, where you need to concentrate, because you could be all over the place and not really helping the person where their need is at. So it really takes us back to the book of Romans. So go to Romans chapter 1, and it'll sound like the outline of the book of Romans at the beginning, but this is where all of that begins, and it says so in Romans chapter 1. Now Paul is writing to the Romans, having not been there personally, but there are several, at least three different assemblies in Rome, several people that he knows by name, people from other places that moved to Rome, people that he knows of by correspondence that are in Rome. But anyhow, he writes to the saints, the believers in the city of Rome, the church at Rome. And he says in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. So the spiritual gifts that gift that he's talking about is to some spiritual understanding, so that their faith can grow, and there can be a mutual faith where he understands what they know, they understand what he knows, and they can fellowship in that faith. And so he wants to impart unto them those spiritual things that will bring them to the end they may be established. And so that's what he desired to do, and if he was there, he would do it personally. Well, he's not there, so what he did is he wrote the book of Romans, so that when you come to chapter 16 of the book of Romans, he concludes the book in verse 25, where it says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. So in those verses there, Paul kind of sums up what it means to be established. And he says there's three things there. I know we go to this a lot of times because we've looked at that verse and realized, wow, that verse kind of gives you direction on what it means to be established and how to be established. And but other people, when they read that, they don't quite connect it. A lot of times at the end of a book, someone will just read and think it's just a conclusion and like a summary or a signing off, and not pay a lot of attention to the points that are made there. But Paul makes three points there that is able to establish a person. Now remember, if we look at this, we're asking the question, am I there? And then the other is, if I'm there and I know people that I'm ministering to, are they there? So when he says, now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel, the first thing that's going to establish a person is to understand Paul's gospel. And you know, you would even know that because eternal life doesn't begin. You don't even become a child of God until a person's saved. And the only way to be saved today in the dispensation of grace is according to the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to Paul's trust and that he writes about. And certainly the book of Romans is the place where he writes it in detail. So that really all you do is go back to the first five chapters of the book of Romans and you learn how a person is saved from their sins, the penalty of their sins. And then it moves even further into that in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 into how God, 5 is kind of covers both sides. It's the chapters, first part of the chapter is continuing about being justified by faith and how Jesus Christ took care of our sins. But then it goes into talking about sin itself and how we're saved from sin in the singular sense, salvation from sin, and that is from the root cause of sin, the very nature of sin that we have through Adam, but what it means to be placed in Christ and have power over sin as well. So anyhow, all that is centered in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. When you get to, after it says, established by my gospel, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, it says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's explained by, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And if you just stop and think about that, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, even when you think of the book of Romans, when you get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, that explains the dispensational change that's taken place where Israel has fallen and have become an enemy of God, and God in his grace through the fall of Israel has turned to the Gentiles. And that's where Romans 11, 25, be not ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that those chapters are explaining the dispensational change, which is what the mystery is about, where God has set aside Israel and her program till a future time, and in the meantime is accomplishing something else through Jesus Christ today. That's why it's called the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, no, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's what God's accomplishing in Christ in this age of grace, because he was accomplishing something in Christ outside the age of grace. And so that's the second thing that's able to establish you. And then that third thing where he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets. And then he says, according to. And he's going to give you what he means by the scriptures of the prophets. The commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of faith. Well, that would certainly be what God commands of all nations for obedience of faith is found in Paul's epistles. And that is really Romans chapters 12 through 16, which gives you all kinds of details of how to live among the saints in the world we live in, under the authority of the government that's around us, how to deal with the immature saints and what the mature saints ought to do. And so all that is recorded in Romans chapters 12 through 16. So going back to just the thought about being established. If the first establishment is according to my gospel, then the first thing that a person is established by is understanding what the gospel of the grace of God is, to understand especially Romans chapters 1 through 5, what it means to be justified by faith through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So it's just the basic understanding of salvation by grace through faith. And you realize that in the Christian world, if we talk about established, rooted and grounded, established in the faith, most of the Christian world's not even close to that, because they're fighting over what the gospel is. And the other part of that is the reason they would fight over that is that expression, my gospel. They don't even have an understanding that there was a revelation of a gospel given to the Apostle Paul that's different than what was preached prior to Paul. And yet, that's the very essence of the first baby steps of being established. So that so you realize most of the Christian world isn't established. And again, it's not really our point to be pointing the finger. It's really to stop and say, okay, do I understand that? Do I really know what the gospel is? And do I understand why it says my gospel? Who the Apostle Paul is? And it's associated with the revelation of truth of the gospel of grace that was given to him, which will then help you understand what is this the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and why it is that you go to Paul's epistles to find out the commandment of God made known to all nations. And so once you have that, that would certainly, to me, be the beginning of being established in the faith. And so that's the first point. The other point is when I was thinking about this is there's a way to understand if you're not, and how far away others are, not only by not looking, by examining their understanding of the gospel and Paul and the dispensational aspect of things. By the way, most Christianity don't even believe in dispensations. So, and that's essential to understand the revelation of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But the other thing is when a person puts away childish things. After the book of Romans comes Corinthians, and we could study this in a lot of different ways, but come over to, first of all the way over to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 31, in chapter 12, he's going to start talking like in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the Corinthians, they have some ignorance here, and Paul's going to correct their thinking concerning some spiritual gifts. He ends that chapter by saying in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So the gifts that were going on aren't something that's going to continue, and not something that you say, okay, now I'm not ignorant about spiritual gifts. He ends the chapter saying, now I'm going to, while the gifts are here, covet the best gifts, but I'm going to show you something that's better, more excellent. So you're going to be able to go beyond the spiritual gifts that are in chapter 12. Well, that's why when you get into chapter 13, he begins to tell you that those things are going to go away when that which is perfect comes. But in verse 11, he says, when I was a child, chapter 13, 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and that tells you that what he's talking about is right now the spiritual gifts are going on because we only know part of what God would have us to, what God has revealed about the age of grace. But then, when we no longer know in part, when we have all the revelation that God has for us, but then shall I know even as I am known. So, a child is when you only know in part. And then when you have full understanding, then you put away childish things. And God's going to end the spiritual gifts when the word of God is complete. Verse 13 tells you that when those things, when you put away childish things, what are you left with? Verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So a mark of maturity is when someone puts away childish things and has some working knowledge of what God has revealed concerning for us, and at least this much, that what's abiding today and what's equips us for anything that we need to do in life is faith, hope, and charity. So in analyzing yourself, the childish things that he's talking about being put away, when you look at the context, is miracles, tongues, gifts, healing, physical blessings. Even when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and there's this carnality going on among the Corinthians, it's over baptism. So all those physical issues that were around in the early part of the age of grace that would eventually, the information would come where all those things would be put away. If people are still dabbling in those things, if their concerns are about gifts and miracles and healings and physical things, financial things, even ceremonial things in the church, water baptism and that type of thing, then you know they're not established in the faith. And you yourself, where is all your concern at? If you think of all your concerns are on these physical issues, you haven't yet realized what the value of faith, hope, and charity is. And you haven't put away childish things yourself. And so you can evaluate things on that basis. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, the Corinthians, it lays out what we talk about being established in the faith, that the Corinthians here weren't established, but it calls them by another term. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ." So right there, there's at least three types of believers. There is a believer who's spiritual, and a believer who's spiritual, verse 15 of chapter 2 there says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Spiritual, he has an understanding of the truth that God has revealed, and so he has the mind of Christ, and so he is spiritual. But then a believer who's both carnal and a babe, he'll have the Spirit of God, but he's not spiritual in the sense that he hasn't taken in the understanding of God's thing, the mind of Christ, and as a result, he's either carnal or a babe in Christ. Now, babe in Christ, certainly someone gets saved. He doesn't have the understanding. He's not established yet. He hasn't had time to be established. But a carnal person is someone who's had the time, but he's not put away childish things. He's still thinking of all the physical things. And when you read Corinthians, you just realize all they're fighting over. And Paul says, are you not carnal? Because there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? So they're still thinking about the physical things rather than putting away those things and maturing in grace. And so Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither not now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, when he says all that, he talks about, like in verse 3, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm Apollos, are ye yet not carnal? So, Paul eventually lead them to understand that though they have 10,000 instructors, he's the one that was sent to them with the message. But he uses that, Apollos and Paul, and drop down to verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together," and he's referring to Apollos and him, "with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, rooted and grounded." You see that? Husbandry is a farm. And as if God's planting, we're a living organism. And yet we're a building, we're God's building. And God's forming the body of Christ. And we're called, that's why I thought of that, 1 Timothy 3, about the church of the living God. Anyhow, it says in verse 10, "According to the grace which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And Paul being that master builder there, you begin to see how to put away childish things. As Paul learned those things and wrote the advancement of truth about the age of grace and who we are and what God's doing today, then we can put away those childish things and not be carnal, not be a babe, but be established, be rooted, be built up in Christ. So that's in a negative sense of judging whether you put away childish things or not. While we're in Corinthians, come over to chapter 12. So you get established by Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and understand what scriptures are given to you by the commandment of the everlasting God for your obedience. Then as you go through the information, you learn to get away from those physical things that were at the beginning of the age of grace, and to put away childish things and be established in the truth. As you come to a full understanding of what God's accomplishing in the age of grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And it starts using the illustration of a body here, because in verse 27 it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So the verse 13 gets you to that true understanding of us being baptized into Jesus Christ and God today forming that body of Christ. Now that's another step of being mature and establishing or being established. It's understanding who you are. You certainly understand that you're not Jew or Gentile, but now you're a member of the body of Christ, and that you've been baptized into Jesus Christ. And when the more you grow in that understanding, the more it'll have an effect on your walk of life, but also in your establishment in the faith. In this sense, if you just go all the way back now to Romans chapter 6, because once you learn from Corinthians there, it's real clear. What it means to be in Christ. And just the reading of this, and then not just the reading, but your understanding of this depends on how established you are. The more you understand this is a reality, this is a living reality, the more you understand that, things that people fight over, like we're talking about on Sunday morning about eternal security and all, people who think they can lose salvation have no concept of what it means to be in Christ. One of our conclusions about the 12 reasons that we're secure in Christ is that if we went to hell, part of Christ would be in hell. We're members of his body. We're one with him. Can you imagine being in hell? That'd be a part of body of Christ is in hell. There's no unbecoming. You don't get, you just understand how it establishes you when you understand how one you are with Christ, this great mystery of this age of grace. But Romans 6, this is just the beginning of the understanding. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then you get to that verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You take that positional truth and realize it's a reality. So why would I act like I'm living in sin when I'm dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ? And that is a transforming doctrine there. And that's, you know, just kind of jumping through Romans 6, 7, and 8. In Romans 7, it says in verse 6, But now we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not oldness of the letter. So it's pushing us to get, and don't forget about Romans 6, 14 there, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under the grace. If you're under the law, it would condemn you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. That doesn't condemn you. That's a standing that you have with God, always in his favor. So now serve in the newness of that spirit. Don't go back under the law. Understand who you are and that you're under that grace, and then serve God in the newness of that spirit. And then that spirit, that's what Romans chapter 8, that introduces the work of the Holy Spirit in our life in that chapter. And, you know, the ones we keep looking at, and whether we all agree with how the details of that. That verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That verse 12 there. As many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you go from, if you're not under the law, then how do you live your life? Well, you got the Spirit leads the sons of God, and as an adult son, you learn what God would have you to do, and you respond to that. And you reckon yourself to the very fact that you're not in the flesh, you don't have to obey the flesh, and to walk that way. Before I leave that, come over to Galatians, kind of thinking of a Rich Hittima was saying last week when we were talking about, I don't forget when he said it to me, but these thoughts were on his mind concerning the Christian life, and maybe it hasn't been said here for a while, but there's a parallel in Galatians, it's chapter 5, concerning those things that you're learning in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, what it means to be in Christ and how that affects your life, your walk, when you understand who you are in Christ. And that's why Paul, I'm going to jump through this one as well. This is where we could really spend a lot of time studying this information. But in Galatians 5 verse 1, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The law is just going to tie you up, never give you the liberty to live in the freedom of grace and have the life of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit's produced in your life. That's where we're going with this. When you get down to verse 6, it says, for in Christ, no, I want it verse 4. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And I probably have to preach on that on one of the Sundays, because those are one of the verses people think you can lose salvation. But if you understood what we just learned in Romans 6, that you're not under the law, your sin won't have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Well, what you got the problem in Galatians is people trying to operate the Christian life under the law. And if you try to have the life of Christ living in you by you obeying a bunch of rules in the flesh, you've fallen from grace. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. You don't have grace operating in your life. You don't have the life of Christ operating in you. You got just nothing but you living according to the law, looking like you're spiritual, but it's all flesh. And so Paul, stand fast in that liberty. And if you're trying to be justified, certainly in salvation, that's a person who wouldn't be saved. But Paul's talking about here is believers going back under the law. You're fallen from grace. The thing that God has designed to operate and produce life in you, you've fallen from that because you've turned from it. It's like falling off a horse. So anyhow, in verse 16 it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that, And then as you walk in the Spirit, that verse 22. And I read this because remember I'm saying, rooted and grounded, established in the faith, am I there? Well, one of the measures that I often think about is, in verse 22, if I'm walking in the Spirit, it says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, if I'm walking after the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is those things, if those things are lacking in my life, I can easily look at that and say, I must be not walking enough after the Spirit, that I'm concentrating too much on fleshly things and not actually having fruit in my life that's produced by the life of Christ, the Spirit of God in me. In fact, finishing that verse, the chapter, verse 24, it says, for they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You talk about being dead to the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so if we live in the Spirit, let's walk after the Spirit. Anyhow, that's certainly part of being established in the faith. And it's recognizing who you are in Christ and actually the fruits. Philippians says the fruits of righteousness being produced, the life of Christ. Let's see. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll quote you a couple of verses of Scripture because part of the process of being rooted and grounded, established in the faith, we know that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them that, I got it here, he says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. I'm reading first, you stay where you're at, but 1 Thessalonians 3:13. He thanks God without ceasing because when ye receive the word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. To be established in the faith you can't get there without being in the Scriptures. And we've already established from the first part that it's centered around Paul's epistles. But realizing that's God's word to you, and when you believe what God has to say to you, it effectually works in you. So that's why in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. Is that all good works or every? All good works. But that the word of God is effectual in you. It can produce those good works in you. So I have you in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And, you know what? I want chapter 4. And it's in verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith. Well, now God's word can work in you effectually, right? Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Well, between being nourished up in the words of faith and exercising yourself unto godliness is by being established in the faith and being in the Scriptures. And the way that you would exercise yourself unto godliness, the way you would exercise your body that has some little profit to it, is that you go work out. But here you're not talking about working out in a physical way. You're talking about going into the Scriptures and spending some time in Scriptures, and that would exercise you unto godliness. And in our list, I don't know if this was the top part of being established or the second to the last, but at least you can see you're really progressing here to the point of godliness being produced in you. You have the counterpart to that is over in chapter 6, where it says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness. See, it's the doctrine that will produce the godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions, strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, do you realize that if you've exercised yourself to unto godliness and you've separated yourself from those who are going to teach you otherwise and would oppose godliness, the doctrine according to godliness, that you would get to the point where you could say or have an understanding, a working understanding, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. You understand who you are, you understand what the scripture said, and that brings contentment in your life. Where you're certain, remember the Corinthians, all after that physical stuff? Well, you put that away a long time ago. Now you're at a place where godliness with contentment is not just gain, it's great. What's great gain? I can't see the verse. Great gain, there it is. Didn't want to misquote the scripture. So that you realize now that's being established. But there's one more thing that I want to add to that in what I see the growth of establishment, and you analyze where you're at. And of course, you can understand when I talk about ministering to someone. I mean, if they're talking about the miracles and the healing, you know what they need. They need to grow up. And you need to take them right back to that Romans. You need to get them to understand that gospel, understand who Paul is, understand the dispensation of grace and where they get their doctrine. And if they don't get that, you're never going to go on from there anyhow. But the final part is go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And you know, if you thought about it, there might be other verses and other things that you would think to think about and analyze your spiritual growth, your establishment. Do you know these things? Do you at least know how to get there? And are you content with godliness, godliness and contentment? Do you have that? But in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, you start talking about us being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it starts listing blessing after blessing after blessing. But when you get down to verse 8, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom ye also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, you see that statement about his will there, and then in verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And then verse 10 just spells out what that is. And a good degree of being established in the faith is you having a living, a working, clear understanding of what's God's purpose in grace. When he says the purpose of his will, it's actually not just the purpose in grace, but his purpose for the nation of Israel as well, what his purpose is in the dispensation of the fullness of time. But to be able to go through life with a clarity, and that's why I called it a working, I don't know if that's the right word, but to go through life with a clarity of what is the purpose of God's will. What is God accomplishing? What is God doing? Knowing your part in it as a member of the body of Christ, when you get anyhow that, because when you have that kind of understanding about life, and then you know, everybody, you run into what they call life, all the different difficulties that you face, they can either run you down, draw you away from the faith. But if you have a working, living understanding, if you have a grasp on what God is doing now for his eternal purpose, you can live life with an eternal purpose. You can go from here to over to Colossians. Well, you know, for instance, Ephesians does the same. It starts out this way, and then when you get to chapter 4, it says, now walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We can't walk worthy of the vocation unless you know what your vocation is. So it lays it out here. In Colossians chapter 1, you get that fascinating information about how God, how everything centers in his Son, everything was created by him and for him, and that what he's accomplishing by us being members of the body of Christ is that Jesus Christ might be preeminent in all things, heaven and earth. So with that understanding, you get over to Colossians 3, and it says, now it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You can't understand that chapter 3 until you understood chapter 1 of Colossians. But you're understanding God's purpose of what God's accomplishing today and for all time and eternity. And when you have that as an understanding, you can then live for the eternal. If you don't have that, if you're short-sighted, things are going to take your mind. You're just not going to understand why it's all happening, where it's all heading, what it's all going toward. And then you'll be worried about the moment, the time, the problem, and you'll be caught up in the circumstances of life rather than living above all that. So that as I just started thinking about what it means to be rooted and grounded, established in the faith. It certainly starts out with understanding the gospel and that it came from Paul. And then by the time you get to that end there, you understand what God's purpose in it all, not just for the body of Christ, that's your place in whom you also have an inheritance, but also Israel's place in God's eternal purpose that all centers in his Son. What did Colossians say? The second verse was rooted and grounded in him. Oh, the first is, so walk ye in him, rooted and grounded in him, built up in the faith. Everything centered in Christ. And that's because that's where God has it all. Everything is centered in Christ and ultimately will find its fulfillment in Christ. So, do you have a working knowledge of all those things? Do you understand where it's all going and what your place in that is? And if so, you're pretty established. And then you know how to deal with those that aren't and how to minister to them. That's where God wants them, in the same place. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible that not only teaches us, but we can go back after things that we've learned and reevaluate where we're at in our own understanding. Certainly not having to be ashamed if we don't understand something. It just tells us what we need to study and learn. And as long as you give us life and breath here on this earth, we have the opportunity to reread these epistles, to understand these doctrines, to start with the baby steps of salvation, the gospel to Paul, and then how to put away childish things, and how to understand our oneness in Christ, and who we are in Christ, and the empowerment of that, and exercise ourselves unto godliness, and be totally established, where we set our affections on things above and on the eternal things. So thank you for our study today, and help us each just to spend our own time thinking about these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.